Thank you for downloading our podcast. Our church is a part of a tradition that has a long history of preaching through the confessional documents. The purpose of doing this is to make sure that the congregation is continually made aware of what the church believes. We believe that these confessional documents are summaries of the Word of God and therefore edifying. We trust that you will be edified in this series on our catechism as we consider the various doctrines of Scripture summarized in our confessions.
So please give your attention to the reading of God's holy word. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Bondservants, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart, as you would Christ. Not by the way of eye service as people pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, rendering service with a good will as to the Lord and not to man, knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is a bondservant or is free. Masters, do the same to them, and stop your threatening, knowing that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and there is no partiality with him. The sense reading of God's holy word, let us pray. Our Father in heaven, as we join together as your redeemed people, would you pray, Lord, that you would grant us what we stand in need of? May we desire to be attentive to this means of grace. May we hear your gospel. May we hear your word. And Lord, may we desire to learn what it means to submit to your will and to want to do your will. Well, Lord, we do pray that your spirit would be present and that you would work through this means as you promised to do. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be pleasing and honorable in your sight. Well, Lord, we ask all these things in Christ and alone. Amen. Well, I'm sure that many times in our life as a family, I know for our family, we use the Lord's Prayer a lot of times to close one of our meals in the day, if we have the opportunity to have more than one meal together. I think a lot of times the Lord's Prayer, I don't think it's a bad thing to have the Lord's Prayer memorized or a bad thing to do the Lord's Prayer as a family. I think it's a great practice. I think it's a fine thing to do. But with everything that's fine to do, there's always a downside. And I think one of the downsides is it can become rather rote or rather routine. And sometimes we might not really think about what these petitions mean or these requests. And once again, this request of your will be done, this is a pretty strong request to really spend some time thinking about. It's a rather profound thing. For us as creatures who have rebelled against God in Adam, and our natural inclination is to rebel against God and hate God and our neighbor. But for us as fallen creatures who have been redeemed, to actually pray this is a rather profound thing. And so when we say your will be done, what are we really asking the Lord to be done? And this is one of the reasons I want to look at Ephesians 6, because this isn't a very nice circumstance that's recalled here or stated here in terms of what Paul's saying. And so I want to just kind of go through this, since there's just a few verses, as I mentioned, we'll basically be looking at verses 5 through 9, but the bond slaves, and then the masters, and then the master, and show sort of how this all interrelates with one another and the challenges and temptations that each group, or at least the first two groups, may have, and how you find, lastly, sort of the leveling of the playing field. And so let's begin then with the bond servants. As I mentioned in the catechism, and as I even stated before, that this mentioning of the bond servants, this is not a nice concept. To be sold to another, to be owned by another, this is basically saying it's a class of people who have no rights in society. And when the catechism is calling us to pray your will be done and making this request, we're basically owning the fact that we have no rights intrinsic to ourselves, and are asking the Lord to impose His will upon us. And so how is that something that we would want? Why would we want to make such a request? When you look at Ephesians, and I wanted to look at Ephesians as well, so as we're looking at Timothy, this is a church that Timothy serves, and so this kind of overlaps a little bit or complements the morning series, if you will. But as Timothy's pastoring this church, you get a flavor of what's going on in this congregation. That there really is a problem of understanding the horizontal and vertical relationship one has with the Lord. I think the Ephesian church struggles with things we very much can struggle with today in our lives, where we can look at the day-to-day grind of life and the struggles of life and say, where's the Lord in this? How can God be present? Or we can just take for granted the things we have and not give much thought to the Lord. And so that'd be the horizontal, how we go about our life in history, on this world, on this plane right here. The vertical is basically answering that question. How do we relate to the Lord? Where is He as He's in heaven? How do we move from this place to the glory of heaven? And you get a flavor in this book of where Paul is laying out to the Ephesian church, and look at where he begins in Ephesians 1. He talks about this glorious call that right at the beginning and opening of this letter of how the Lord has chosen us before the foundations of the world. In other words, it's not you're walking through this age trying to stumble your way into heaven, and at some point you're going to arrive. It's saying, no, you need to have a whole renewed perspective on this and look at it from how the Lord reveals it. God has called you before the foundations of the world, that if you are His, you will take hold of Christ by faith. Goes on in Ephesians 2. As you take hold of Christ by faith, you are seated with Christ in glory. And so that's how Paul's laying this out, that this faith is what moves us from this mundane plane down here, where they'll say, well, where's God? How can this really matter? To where Paul's saying, you're seated in heaven with Christ. This heavenly seating that we have in Christ is also the power for us to conform to the Lord. That the Spirit, the resurrected Spirit of Christ, the Holy Spirit that raised Him from the dead, really dwells in us, joining us to our Christ. And so that shouldn't begin to answer why we would want this. But think about it, as I mentioned, this class of people, the bond slaves. Now this class of slave, basically there's a few ways somebody would be in this position. The first would be somebody maybe a prisoner of war. Those are some instances where maybe Rome went in and took some people, sold some people. And so as a prisoner of war, you're sold into slavery. That's one possibility. Another possibility is that one desires to sell themselves into slavery. It gave opportunities for them. Say if you're barely making ends meet and you're struggling to get by, and for instance, if you lived in Montana and you can't afford to heat your home in the winter, you'd be tempted to say, well, if I sell myself, I might be able to end up in a really nice 6,000, 7,000 square foot home with heat, and I'm not paying for the heat, and I might have some good opportunities. Also, they could climb the social ladder where some slaves became professors or artists, and then they were able to work out deals with their owners when they were purchased, and at some point they might be able to be freed from slavery. Another way is that there's debt, and they may have to sell themselves, or they may have to be a slave because of their indebtedness to another individual. But whatever the case, a slave is not someone in society who's necessarily respected. Because, for instance, if somebody was a competent businessman or they thought they really had something to sell, you would look at them and say, well, go sell it. Why do you need to sell yourself into slavery? If you're really good, you should be able to just make a living at this. So what's the problem? And so people are going to look at slaves a little cross-eyed and kind of look down on them and say, who are you to claim any right or any prestige or any place in a church that's of an equal playing ground or being of equality of others? Now, I think another thing to note with these exhortations when Paul talks about slavery, that not all these conditions were very nice. And he does mention 1 Corinthians 7:21 that if a slave has an opportunity to buy themselves out of slavery, they should take that opportunity. It's an honorable thing. And so I think Paul understands that there's certain consequences of society, a certain way in which the world functions, that the slaves need to figure out how to function within that particular class and honor the arrangements they've made. Now, how is the slave then to function in this? Now, Paul tells the slave to honor their master, to obey their master. This is something that when you think about that exhortation, Paul's saying, hey, do a good job. Desire to honor your commitments and honor the one who has purchased you. This is the agreement. Honor the agreement. Now, there were situations in the early church where the churches would come together and they would take a collection and they would buy these individuals out of slavery. But the reality is, Paul is calling us to understand that in this horizontal plane where we say, well, this is mundane, there's daily things of life. Sunday when I go to church, that's when I worship the Lord. That's when I honor the Lord. But the rest of my life, I don't really know how that relates to the Lord. Well, Paul's saying that actually how we conduct ourselves, even in terms in our day-to-day lives, even as we may see ourselves as lowly employees, I guess there's a bit of an extension of that in this particular day and age, but we should be desiring to honor the Lord. Now, on the one hand, that may shock us, because we say, how can Paul say this? How can Paul tell them to actually work in this arrangement? Well, there's something else about this that I don't think we're necessarily sensitive to in our society. Think about putting yourself in a position where you have sunk so low, your only option is to sell yourself as a slave. In terms of all the options before you, this is it. How proud are you going to be? How tempted are you going to sit there and think, well, you know, the Lord really has to love me because I've done so many great things. I don't think that's something a slave is necessarily going to struggle with. Now, maybe if he climbs up the ladder in terms of slaves, he might be put in charge of other slaves or maybe the children and have some tutoring duties. But the reality is there's a pretty big natural human humiliation that takes place here. And when Paul says this to the slave, where does the slave find his hope? In the Lord. He's saying you're honoring your Lord. In other words, as Paul saying to the slave, even if you think all is lost and you think, boy, in order for the Lord to really love me, I have to get out of this situation because clearly the Lord can't love me and I can't live for this Lord and I'm just not worthy of his presence. Paul's saying that for the slave can take this very thing upon their lips, praying to the same God, may I desire to do your will. May I want to honor your will even in this circumstance. And even take this back a step further. Think about how encouraging this could be. That if you're a slave and you've messed up your life so horribly and you've made so many poor decisions that you got into debt and you ended up being a slave because you're indebted to someone else. How do you think you naturally feel? Well, God can't love me. This is the other thing, that when you pray this prayer, it's not necessarily something that we should see as abusive, as some people say, but we should see it as a situation where an individual is calling out to this God, saying, this is my God. I love this Lord. And this Lord is the one who has chosen even me. And so the slaves then have to understand that their prayer to honor the Lord is to honor the Lord as they have been set apart in the Lord. We look at the masters and we think about their situation in the catechism, telling us what? That we put off our will and basically want to put on the will of the Lord. That what we want to do is humble ourselves before the living God. Now, for the slave, that may not necessarily be as big of a struggle, but for our master, it would certainly seem to be a bigger struggle, wouldn't it? Because we would think that since I'm in control of X amount of slaves and I've arrived at a certain place in society, the Lord has to love me. Look at who I am. I'm worthy of his presence. I'm worthy of who he is. Well, as the catechism is reminding us that all of us, no matter how significant or important we may think of ourselves, we're still under this one Lord. And this is what Paul then goes on to talk about the masters. That the masters are to function in a certain way. That the master who is here, and this is a bit of a problem too, where the masters could think, and because they're the masters who own the slaves, They're worthy to have a particular place in the church, and a slave is to have another place in the church. So the master is kind of elevated in a superior position, more worthy of the blessings of God, and more worthy of a proper place in the church. And the slave, it's kind of self-explanatory, is not worthy of anything at all. What Paul's saying here to the master with the exhortation is for a master to understand his placement as well. That he's the one who is ruled over by another master. But the masters need to understand that they are not to be in a position of thinking that because they're in a situation of owning slaves, it's because they've done something. They've been placed in this position and they're called to live their life in light of the true master. In other words, they are to submit themselves to the Lord. They too are to pray this request, Lord, may I not think of myself as being more than what I am, but to understand that I too need to function in life, function in service of my home, in my household, over these slaves in a way that honors you and brings glory to your name. That this request then, as the masters are put in light or put in their place under the true master, is calling them to understand what your will be done means. That they have to understand that their placement is under the one God who rules. And so their horizontal and vertical relationship becomes something that is rather profound. They have to turn and they have to look to the slave and say, well, the slave's actually equal to me because he's in the same Christ or she's in the same Christ. And as you think about that, in that situation, having that equality, they also have to understand that vertical relationship, that they too stand before the one master. And so the reality then is just because the Lord who dwells in heaven isn't necessarily right over there or visibly present before them, they're called to honor this one Lord. And again, I think this is one of those important things to talk about, that this can even refer to those who are business owners or managers or whatever it may be. That they too need to think about how they conduct themselves before the Lord. And if they're placed in charge, they need to conduct themselves in a way that honors the living God as they are set apart as one of his own people. But I think the other thing in the context of Ephesians about these masters, it means that as a slave has been chosen before the foundation of the world, the masters have been chosen before the foundations of the world. Both classes of people chosen by the same God, having the same placement in this God and needing the same God in the same way. In other words, they are no more significant than the slave. The slave and the master find their same significance in the same Christ, in the same Lord. And so the masters then have to have this humility that as they pray this request, your will be done, is the masters owning the fact that they may not necessarily want to believe that or affirm the reality of where they are, that they are to have a humility before the living God. Now we think about the masters and how they function. We think about both the bondservants and the masters now talking about how they function in light of the true master. And when you get towards the end of the Heidelberg Catechism and the Lord's Prayer, how does it define our desire to live this out? As willingly as the angels in heaven. And that's why I wanted to begin to call the worship with Isaiah, that you have Isaiah being a little scared of going out there and bringing the words of the Lord to the people, saying, well, who am I? I'm a man of unclean lips. Woe is me. His lips are cleansed. The Lord sends him out. It's after that cleansing that he is willing and able to do the will of the Lord. This is what we're fundamentally praying, that our wills, our desires become less and less and less and less, and that we find that it's the will of the Lord that becomes imposed upon us more and more. And the reality is, we want that will, his will, to be imposed upon us. Is calling us or challenging us or praying or lifting up to the Lord within ourselves is a conscious desire of us saying to the Lord, Lord, I want to become less significant I want you to be more significant. I want my desires to be less significant and your desires to be more significant. I want my desires and your desires to come together so I walk more consistently in light of who I am as set apart unto you. Now we look at this ending of the catechism and what it tells us of actually wanting to live by the will of God as willingly as the angels of heaven. How do we get there? Well, on the one hand, you see with bond slaves, what is the temptation of a bond slave? And this is why you find in the early church that some of these slaves, when the church could and had the means, were purchased out of slavery. Because sometimes they were abused so badly, they were placed in compromising positions, and they were set up in situations that were actually horrible for a Christian to live out these situations, to honor the true master and yet to live under the tyranny of an earthly master. But what's the temptation in light of that? The temptation in light of this is not just for bondservants, but I think for all of us, the temptation of wanting to obey just to please man. In other words, if I do the right thing and man's happy with me, well, then I'm doing a good job, right? Because if enough people are happy with me, then I've done the right thing and I'm not going to get in trouble. Well, Paul addresses that. He says, I don't want you to obey your masters as people pleasers. Don't get so caught up in the horizontal, mundane, day-to-day events of life to say, well, there's no point in me desiring to honor those who are in authority over me, or there's no point in wanting to try and do this task because it's so menial, it's so miserable, there's no purpose in it. Paul's saying, understand who's placed you here. Look at the bigger picture. And who are they called to please? They are to please the Lord. That they are to have a sincere heart. A true heart that wants to please the living God. In other words, as they live out this ethic and they live out this life, their actions, their obedience, their desire to do the right thing is not just to avoid getting into trouble. Their desire not to steal when the opportunity is presented and no one's looking. Their desire should be to want to honor the Lord. And to not take the opportunity, not because they're scared they might get caught, but to not take the opportunity because they know that as they live their life, they are to honor the Lord. And this does tell us something rather profound, where we can get caught up in our own lives and say, well, this is just a mundane task. There's really nothing happening about this, or there's really nothing of significance or consequence. But as we live our life before the Lord and have that consciousness, and we put this prayer request upon our lips, we start understanding that even these mundane tasks, the Lord has set these tasks before us. And these tasks bring glory to Him as we're trying to do these things to His honor and glory. And so Paul then is laying out this basic Christian ethic. And I think it's also important to understand with this sincere heart, where is the Lord cleansing us? Why is it significant the Holy Spirit dwells within us in the book of Ephesians? As Paul really makes this case again and again, the first four chapters. Well, the reason is, as the Holy Spirit is present within us, what's going on? Well, it's the Lord transforming our hearts, as He promises with the prophets. It's the Lord transforming our hearts so the actions are flowing from the heart. And so now, as Paul has built this theology, basically in the first four chapters, he's going on and applying it now and saying, servants, want to live this out. Understand the big picture. You are bringing glory to your Lord and desire to bring glory to your Lord who is in heaven. Now, the other exhortation that he gives is when he talks to the masters. And he wants the masters to understand this same exhortation, as I sort of alluded to. The masters have the master. And as Paul's saying to the masters, who can say, well, you know, whatever happens in the home, I go to church, and whatever happens in the home, it really doesn't matter, because nobody in church knows about what's going on, and no one's going to believe the testimony of a slave anyway. So whatever I do here just basically stays here. Paul's saying to the masters, you need to live your life consciously before the Lord too. And you need to understand that as you live your life before the Lord knows what's going on in the home. The Lord knows what's going on in the heart. And so then, don't go around with your threatening and don't go around trying to show your significance. Understand the master that you serve. This is the master who dwells in heaven, who knows all things. And so as a slave, it's a desire to please his master for the glory of Christ. So the master is to fulfill his role and to please the Lord and to be a good master for the glory of Christ. And so now this language you find here, that you find in verse 8, knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is a bondservant or is free. This, of course, as you can imagine, is one of those passages that people read it, and, you know, Rome can have a lot of fun with it and talking about how this is talking about the definitive justification where our deeds are totaled up, and at the end of it, then the Lord basically decides who's going to receive what based upon what they've done. Is that really what Paul's getting at? Well, I think if we say that, we're going to have a big problem with how Paul has built his argument in Ephesians. And again, as we started the sermon, to think about how Paul builds his argument. Ephesians 1, God calls us before the foundations of the world. We haven't done anything. He called us. He decided who's going to receive his inheritance, who's not going to receive his inheritance. Ephesians 2, 1 through 10, you have 9 verses in Ephesians 2 where you have basically the first part of Ephesians 2, basically verses 1 through 4 or 1 through 5 where he talks about who we are as sinners. Then we have a transition where while we were dead in sin, he's the one who makes us alive. You get on to verses 6 and 7, talks about us being raised and seated with Christ. And then you go all the way at verse 10. What's that verse 10? He puts the good works before us. In other words, it's the Lord who transforms us from being those who are sinners, those who are enemies, those who hate God, to those who love God. Then we are those who desire to basically do the good things he set before us. So what does Paul then mean here in verse 8? That what he's saying is that the bondservant and the master, I would argue both classes, and I'd argue all Christians, that when we pray this prayer request, your will be done, we are saying, Lord, we don't know exactly how the final judgment is all going to play out. But we do know this, that as we have Christ, we have life. And as we have Christ, we are those who will receive heaven because of what Christ has done. And as we live and walk in Christ, there needs to be this concession, a consciousness within us from our very hearts. That even when we don't do this perfectly, but from our very hearts, as we continually desire to put our will to death, as we continually desire to push forward to live for the glory of the Lord, that we are those who are going to receive the glory of heaven. And we have to have that confidence, and it has to orient our life. And so think about this in terms of a bondservant, and think of this in terms of a master. A master can think, well, I'm going to be worthy to get into heaven because of who I am. A bondservant might think, well, you know, if nobody's looking, then I can do a few things and I can cut some corners. The Apostle Paul is reminding us we need to have a consciousness of who the Lord is. And we need to have a consciousness. It's not that God's looking over us saying, well, I'm going to get you, and I know what you've done wrong. But it's a consciousness of us saying, well, I know the promises of the gospel. I know my God is good and gracious. I know that my God has given me his spirit. And I know that even in this particular horizontal area of life and history, I might feel alone and I might feel abandoned. The reality is, the same God is still present and at work in my life. And he is leading me to where I need to go. As I know these things are true, I need to live my life ethically before his face, wanting to bring glory to his name. Whether I see myself as those who are high in society or as those who are low in society, we all serve the same Christ. This will be done then is a call for us to want to live our life before the Lord in a conscious request then of asking the Lord to impose his will upon us. And now when people say, and they hear this, and they say, well, living before this master sounds a little frightening. Well, if we think about the alternative of this, what does it mean? On one level, we could just arbitrarily obey man. And we can try and find how to appease someone who might be tyrannical or someone who might be less tyrannical. But there's really no consistency in how to please that particular man. Does that sound like a better way to live? Does that sound like something more benevolent or nice? We can also think that, boy, you know, it sounds as if you serve this God, it sounds rather frightening and rather tyrannical. Well, when people say this, what's the assumption that they have? The assumption they have is that there's some sort of a redemption that's accomplished. Now, how it's defined, there may be different ways in which groups define it. And then at the end, you're held accountable for how you performed in light of that redemption. Well, that is frightening, isn't it? Because how do you know if you've measured up? How do we find out if the score is 70% or 80% or 90%? You see, right there, when you start going, well, this sounds tyrannical. Well, yeah, because we're not looking at the Word of God. What is the system that Paul lays out for us? And this is what I want to be very clear on. How does Paul lay this out? He lays it out in Ephesians, as I've mentioned. The Father has called us before the foundations of the world. The Father wants us. That's the point of Ephesians. Paul saying to the Ephesian church, don't fall into a mindset of thinking your God has abandoned you and your God does not love you. Where does this start? It starts with this God saying, I want you, I chose you. Ephesians 2 and Ephesians 1, going into Ephesians 2, but where it moves to the application of the Holy Spirit. He's saying, while you're at enmity, while you were those that basically were enemies of God, what does he do? He breathes new life into you, gives you his Spirit, raises you, seats you in heaven. You have new life. You're in union with Christ. You're walking in Christ. Ephesians 3, Ephesians 4, he continues to develop this and encourage us to walk in light of who we are. So when Paul then is saying, understand the master you serve, Paul's simply saying, have a consciousness. You are a people who serve the living God. Don't get so caught up in the horizontal where the vertical falls away. Where the circumstances in life or the temptations in life fall or overwhelm you and you say, well, God doesn't really care anyway. He's not really there. No, the reality is, he is there. When we pray this prayer request, we are then saying, Lord, you are a personal God. Lord, you have revealed your will in your word. Lord, you continue to impose your will upon me by your Spirit. So as I face the daily circumstances of life, knowing your word, meditating on your word, thinking about your word, you give me the wisdom to want to please and to honor you. This request then is us saying, Lord, make us want to honor you. Compel us to continue to do this more and more consistently. And so when we ask this question then, as we say this prayer around the table, and we get to this request, what are we really asking when we say, your will be done? We are asking the Lord, and we really are, asking the Lord to empty us of all significance in this life, all hopes in this world, all things that we think are significant in this world and in this life, all the things that we value in terms of ourself and what we think will give us contentment. And to find our contentment, our joy, and to want it to all flow from his Spirit. That everything we face in this life, we want to do for his honor and glory. And so when the Lord is the one who is pleased to bless us, we're saying, Lord, impose your will on us in such a way that we don't fall into a trap of what a master may think, that I'm worthy of this blessing because of who I am or what I've done. But it's, Lord, you've been pleased to bless me. May I use this to your honor and glory. May I have the wisdom to use this to your honor and glory. And may I not be so attached to this blessing that it defines me and defines who I am. But I know that I'm still defined by you. In times of want, in times of struggle, what are we saying? Lord, as you're bringing me through this particular place, this particular time in your providence, you will see me through it. May I learn what you desire to teach me. May I desire to honor you. May I find my confidence in you. And may I ultimately, once again, know that you still love me, not because of me, not because of the worthiness of who I am, but because of what you promise and reveal in your word and in your gospel. And so ultimately then, may the promises of the gospel be imposed upon our life in such a way, in the power of the Spirit, that it informs our actions, our hearts, our desires, and our passions in this Lord, that we grow in conformity to him more and more. That even what we consider the mundane things have significance because the Lord has set them before us. Let that continually be placed before us, and may we ask this request in such a way of the Lord. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, as we join together and we consider who you are as a great God and a great Redeemer, you are the one who has set us apart. You are the one who has chosen us. We're not worthy of such a choice. Lord, let that be impressed upon us, that we are yours because you wanted us to be yours. In our times of doubt, may that promise be assuring, that the great God of heaven actually wants me. Lord, in our times of arrogance and pride that we all face at various times of our lives, may we humble ourselves and say, no, it's the Lord who has made me worthy and has imposed his will upon me, so that I'm the one who has been compelled to consciously live in light of who he is. Lord, we do pray that by the power of your Spirit, we would want to walk by your will, and we would want to walk in you. And Lord, as we go about our days and we live our life, we pray, Lord, that as we live our life and we find our place in this world, that as we can face the mundane things in life, or as we may have different situations, or we may have different levels of authority or significance, may we understand who we are under you. Lord, when we find ourselves in situations when we're not in authority or places of significance, may we find our lives in you. Lord, that as we pray this request, may we really want our wills to fall in line with your will. Lord, how often do you just freely choose to bless us for whatever reason? And how quickly we can take credit for it, or how quickly can we allow that blessing to define who we are? Lord, let us appreciate what you freely give to us. Let us see it as coming from your providential care, and let us say thank you. Let us also in this request, as we say, your will be done, may we not have this blessing be such a thing that is so significant in our lives that we lose sight of the true source of our contentment, which is you. Lord, we also pray that as we live out our days and we go about our life in the world and we're about to go out from the service, so we've had a day of refreshment, as we've had a day of thinking about you, a day of contemplating who you are, may we go out and face the world in the confidence that our God is still real, that our God is still there, and that our God is still leading us, and that our God is still bringing us to where he wants us to go. And Lord, may we want to consciously think about where our wills need to be in line with you. And Lord, as we hear about these masters, and we hear about these bondservants, and we know that our particular situation, society, isn't necessarily in line with these classes of people, but may you give us the wisdom to know how to honor you in the mundane things of life, wanting nothing more than to see your name be glorified. Lord, we also pray for the unspoken requests. There are many burdens we carry within ourselves in our day-to-day lives. So, Lord, tend to those needs. Your Spirit dwells within us. You know our struggles. You know our burdens. You know things that overwhelm us. And so, Lord, tend to those things. And may we not be distracted from the goal of heaven, no matter where we are, whether it's in the midst of blessing or in the midst of struggle, a struggle in sin or a struggle in life circumstances. May we have the patience and the confidence to persevere through those particular trials and struggles. And may we find our hope in you and in you alone. O Lord, we ask all these things in Christ alone. Amen.
Thank you for listening to our broadcast. We hope and pray that you were edified through the preaching of the gospel. If you have any questions about our church, please contact our pastor through our webpage, urcbelgrade. That is urcbelgrade.com. We hope to hear from you, and most of all, we hope to see you sojourning and fellowshipping with us each Sunday. Until we meet again, may the Lord's blessing and peace be upon you.